I know when you look at a new year, you know, the old year ending and a new year coming in, it's common for people to start to think about, you know, maybe in the next year I'll do more, get more done, you know, this sort of thing. And some want to evaluate last year, and it's not a, and I say some want to, it's not a bad thing to do. I try to evaluate, you know, things that, and be thankful for the things that God blessed and allowed us to do, and for the good things, and then maybe realize some of the things that I failed at or could have done better, things like that. And that's a good exercise. And then, you know, try to aim higher for the next year and things of that nature. And so I guess maybe that's what originally drew my attention to this thought as I was going through all those things in my own mind. But as I began to study about redeeming the time and considering the message in the scripture, I began to really feel the importance of this subject. I think that perhaps, well, let's start to read, and then we'll introduce a little more. We'll begin to read in verse number 15 of chapter 5. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's just stop there for a moment to pray and ask the Lord to help our thoughts now. Heavenly Father, we so thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, it's something we cherish and we enjoy and we love to spend time in on a regular basis individually. But we know as a church as well, we need the Word of God to correct us, to challenge us, to enlighten us, and Lord, to rebuke us, and to change us. And we need that today, Lord. We need help today in this hour that we're here, that you would please meet with us, Father, that you would use your Word to do a work in our lives that will help us in a way that we could glorify you better throughout today, but also the entire year and the rest of our lives, Lord. Instill in our hearts these things that we get from your Word and make them part of us, Lord. And so would you bless this time? Would you help me to be able to preach and speak with your power, with your grace? And Lord, would you give us ears to hear? And Lord, just use this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I started to say, the importance of this subject, the thought of redeeming the time, not only at New Year's, but all the time, I think is something that I began to realize more than ever before, is a important message for me. It's an important message for us. I think it's an important message for our generation. We, in our day and age, our society, the world today as a whole, I guess, has, you know, we've come up with so many gadgets and devices and things to open up a lot of time, really. When you think about it, I know that in some ways, the time-saving devices we've developed end up eating up more time than they save. But the truth is, I think this is true as I pondered about it, is that I think that there are a lot of time-saving devices that honestly do save time, but then we get so used to having leisure time, and we often fill the leisure time with frivolous stuff. Would you agree with that statement? That, you know, we do, there's a whole lot of the gadgetry that is out there is geared toward entertainment and just leisure activity. That really, you know, I'm not against some amusement and entertaining things. I think all of us need some downtime. All of us need some relaxation time. God obviously, created us that way, and He said, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you're to rest. And God understood that that was the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man because we do need rest. We do need sleep each and every night. And I hope you got some good sleep last night. Some of you look like maybe you didn't, but anyway, I hope you did. And we need that, and we understand that. So I'm not against amusement or entertaining times and leisure time. However, it seems as I evaluated even in my own life that I think our generation majors on that more than a minor distraction now and then. I think it's become more of a mainstream part of our life, is this entertaining, and really, I mean, let's be honest, it's wasted empty time, a lot of it. The games that we play, the things that we do for entertainment, they may be times to refresh our strength or, get some rest, but if that's what it is, that's okay. But then when it goes on to being more than enough and even excess, and then, it's just vain, empty, frivolous time. I think to sit and read is a good activity to rest. And, sometimes reading can be relaxing as well as challenging, but that sort of thing. But anyway, I think you understand what I'm trying to say. That this time-saving things that we've developed gives more leisure, but sometimes to our own peril. We've created because really when you think about it, we have created the potential to be more productive. And yet I find that most Canadians do not use that potential. We as believers, we have with the internet, with things like that, we have a great potential and resources to be used for the glory of God, to be used to spread the gospel. We can print things today much more easily than people did in generations past. And there are just so many opportunities. And when we evaluate them, if we find that we're squandering those opportunities, when we're not being productive with all the possibilities that we have, I believe that that's a sinful thing. It's something that God will hold us accountable for. And again, I really, as I studied this message, became more and more convicted myself about these things. And the problem, I wrote this down, the problem is not that I'll have a hard time convincing you that that's true, because I think we'd readily agree. The problem lies in the fact that most Christians don't see it as a problem. We really don't. We've gotten so used to it, it's the norm of our society, that we don't see the wasted time as wrong. But for the Christian, I think it is in many ways. Again, I'm not saying we should have no leisure time. I'm only saying that God will hold us accountable to how we utilize our time in life. And, for the lost man, I'm just going to help you to see that it's really important for us as Christians. A lost person can be a highly productive, highly motivated, driven person, and they may be very productive in this world, but most of it is vanity. I'm thinking of, examples like the rich fool in the Bible. He was very productive. His crops produced a lot, and I think that was from his own good management. He was not foolish from man's point of view. And so he had so many goods, he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and so on like that. And so the world will look at him not as a fool, but as a wise person, as a productive person, as a, you know, a successful person. But God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And all those big barns filled with things were pointless. And so it's not just about productivity. It's not just about, you know, how many things you can check off a list every day and getting your list done at the end of the day. That's not what I'm really want to emphasize here this morning. Because it's possible to be a driven kind of person, highly productive, but yet die and it all be in vain or be short-lived or meaningless. But you and I as believers, as born-again Christians, we have the potential to affect eternity with how we live our lives. And therefore, our productivity as Christians, the fruit of our Christian life, is very significant and very important. And so, I want you to just think with me for a moment about redeeming the time. I broke this down into three headings. I'll just give them to you. The first one is this, the motivation to redeem the time. The motivation to redeem the time, we have to back up a little bit, because if you notice in verse 15, look at the first phrase. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And that idea of see then, you know, it's a conclusion, it's a concluding thought that harkens back to what he had said previously. Because of these things, see then that you walk circumspectly, right? Do you follow the grammar there? And so we have to back up a little bit. Let's back all the way up to verse 8. I want to just review what he was talking about before this. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Excuse me. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And so the above statements there are basically this. He said, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. You were in darkness, but now you are in light. You have been enlightened. You've been, you know, when you were saved, the light of God's word, the understanding, and you are the light of the world. Did the Lord say that to us? You are the light of the world. And so he says, basically, I'll break it down like this. In verse 14, I think it was, where he says, you know, arise out of sleep. In other words, you spent enough time in the dark. You slept away enough of your life, right? Now you're in the light, now you've been awakened, and now it's time for you to redeem the rest of the time of your life. It behooves us to to put off the darkness, get in the light, and live in it, walk circumspectly. The days are evil, and we need to be redeeming, buying back all the time we can. That's sort of a summary of all that, okay? Now, ye are the light of the world. Let's think about that statement for a minute. That means that as a Christian, people are to see, as let's just say it how he said it, you know, see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People are to be drawn to God by your lives. Is that right? Do we agree with that? People, by your testimony, by the light of your Christian life, should be drawn to God. And as we are redeeming the time, as we are living out every day, it's not so much about being productive, although we ought to be productive, but it's about living in every opportunity for Christ, that we redeem it, that we take advantage of it, that we You know, we live for those opportunities so that we can be a witness for others to Christ, to draw men to the Lord. So that's one aspect of being light. The other thing is he says that which is, you know, that light reproves darkness. It makes manifest things that are wrong. Not only does your life, as they see your good works and are glorifying your Father, not only are they drawn toward God by the good works of God in your life, but they also are convicted by it. They're also reproved by it. In other words, some people look at a Christian and they think, you know, I just like what I see in them. And I know what's in them is because of God. They tell me all the time they're a believer. They go to church. They love the Lord. And I could see God's making a difference in their life. And that draws them. And then other people look at your life and they see that good work of God in your life. But then they go, boy, you know, I realize that I'm not what I should be. I realize that I'm not where God wants and I'm not right with God. And so there's a conviction work there. And he says, you now, because you've been made light, you can be that testimony, you can bring that conviction, you can be the rebuke to others. And it's as we buy up these opportunities, it's as we live out our lives, not, you know, it's not such a testimony to have a high score on a video game. It's not such a great testimony, you know, to be a master at all these frivolous things. They have their place, and I'm not preaching against them this morning, but I'm saying that there's so much more opportunity out there for our lives to impact people for God that we're not taking advantage of. And so he says, see then, because of this, you need to walk circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones about this verse, and he said, the meaning of the word redeem is that of buying up something, and especially the idea of buying it for ourselves. Now, some of you tried that on Boxing Day, but anyway, this is different. He says, but that's the idea of buying up something for yourself. He says this, if you like, it is the picture of a man who is looking for a bargain. He wants to buy something for himself, and he's watching the goods on the stall or in the shop window. He is anxious to get that bargain, so he looks around and shows great keenness. The picture that he's trying to paint there is this, is that, you know, he's just looking, he's scanning, he's trying to find that right bargain, right? And when we're trying to redeem the time, we should have our eyes open and looking for opportunities, wanting to use every minute for God, wanting to do something for the Lord, and we're looking for those opportunities, and we're seeing them, and we're acting upon them. We're getting busy in doing them. But you know, you don't see them when your eyes are on all the other stuff of the world. The opportunities are there, but we're not taking advantage of them. And so one of the motivations is just simply because you're saved, because you're light, and there's lots of darkness out there that needs light, we need to get busy at giving the light. That's one of the motivations. I want to show you another one. I'd like you to maybe hold your place in Ephesians, but go back to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'd like your eyes to see this verse. It's a fascinating scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Everybody there? Maybe? Okay, I don't hear any more pages turning. So let's look at verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now there's several things there that are really interesting when you think about it. First thing is who formed Jeremiah? That's not a trick question, guys. It's easy. God did, right? He said, before, you know, he said, I formed thee. Before, he said, even before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. But he says, God formed you. What does that tell you? It tells you that God designed you for who you are. Right? He formed you. And because he formed you, he knows you. He knew Jeremiah. But not only did he design Jeremiah, but he also assigned Jeremiah. He said, before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified or set thee apart. I sanctified and ordained thee a prophet. And that's just an interesting scripture because I believe it's true of every one of us. It was certainly true of Jeremiah, but I think it's true of me and you. God formed you. He designed you. He created you. Who you are, unique, gifted, talented, maybe not so much, but he did all that, you know? And he did it, and then he had, before that, and before he knew, he designed you with a purpose in mind. Do you understand that? The purpose in mind for Jeremiah was that he would be a prophet. Before he was ever born, God designed that for him. Before you were born, God designed you. Did you know that God knew that you would become a Christian and God had a plan for your life? And so God has a specific design and plan and calling for you. And that's why it's important that we then redeem the time and live in that plan. It's important for us not to waste, you know, God, well, it's like that parable when he gave talents to some, 5 and 2 and 1, and then later they came back and, you know, reported. And some used their talents, some accomplished something with what God had given them, and one of them didn't accomplish anything. He just buried it and hid it. And the Lord's trying to teach us many, many, I could take you to lots of scriptures that would bear out the same thing. Is that we need to be motivated to use our life. Life is not meant to be just frittered away, you know, day at a time. Life's not meant to just sort of exist and float along life until it ends. That's not the way God intended it. That's not what God designed us for. So it's important to us that we find God's will and that we accomplish it. And that's what he says back here in Ephesians. He says, you know, that not as unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's important. So our motivation comes from the general understanding that we used to be sleeping in the dark, but now we're awake in the light and we need to get busy. And then the specific understanding that God's designed me for a certain purpose to bring him glory, and that's a lifelong pursuit that I need to follow. Now I want you to turn to one other scripture under this heading and we'll move along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you one last motivation here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Are you still with me? You're doing good. Let's look at verse number 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So here's another motivation, is the simple fact that your life is your stewardship. Your stewardship, meaning God's given you something to manage for him and you're going to give an account. And for us, that involves several things, but it certainly involves our life. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for what we did in our life, in this body, while we're living, with the time we have. We're going to give an account of that to God. And then you notice, well, he says that in verse number 10. We'll give an account according to what we've done, whether good or bad. And then notice verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, that's an interesting statement. And I've thought about it. And, you know, I never thought I really quite grasped what Paul was getting at when he said the terror of the Lord. Now, Paul was not afraid of or in danger of losing his salvation. We understand that, right? So it wasn't the fact that Paul was worried about losing his salvation. And the terror of the Lord, this is the judgment seat, is a reward place. It's a place of reward. But I think some of the sense of what Paul is feeling when he pens that is that he is going to look upon the face of him who went to Calvary and suffered and died for him. He's going to look into the eyes of the one who spared not his own life but laid down himself for our sins. The one who bore all of our shame and sin and punishment and all those things and took all of that for us. And I think perhaps in that day we'll probably understand more than we ever have before just what Christ has done for us. And standing there in that place in the presence of Christ and the one and realizing what how much he's done for us, seeing the wounds in his hands and in his feet and understanding that, and we're going to understand how much we did not do for him. And it's a terror, kind of a fearful thought, and it's the terror of love. It's the feeling of feeling so ashamed, so inadequate because of what Christ has done for me. I wish I would have given him more. I think that's kind of what Paul is getting at when he talks about the terror of the Lord. It's a terrible shame that will come upon us when we understand what we could have done for Christ and what we didn't do for Christ. And so those are some motivating factors about redeeming the time. Now I want to just give you the second one quickly. The method of redeeming the time. The method of redeeming the time. He says to walk circumspectly. You probably know that word a little bit. Maybe you've looked it up before. I know we've discussed it before. But it basically has the idea of carefully. Walk carefully, alert. To be circumspect, to be on guard, to look out, to look around. And so he says to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, alert, lively, because the days are evil. You know, we have an adversary, the devil. Remember him? We have an adversary, and he tries a couple things. First of all, he tries to defile you. If he can defile you with sin, then he can render you ineffective for God. If he can't defile you, then he'll distract you. If he defiles you, he renders you ineffective. If he distracts you, he renders you inactive. And the result's the same. The outcome's the same, either way. Either you're ineffective or you're inactive. And either way, you're not getting anything done. And so we have an adversary, and the devil would like to defile, he'd like to distract, he would like to derail us. He wants to hinder and stop our lives from becoming productive for God. I think that probably, and people say, well, we're in the Laodicean age, and the Lord's coming soon, and we're just got to kind of hold on to the end. This is the kind of the mentality a lot of people have today. And I find myself falling into it a little bit. But then I have to shake myself and say to myself, we have such an opportunity to reach our generation, and we just kind of given in to the devil's ploy that nobody wants to hear, nobody's going to listen. There's nothing you could do anyway that's going to make any difference. And I don't think that's what God wants to tell us today. I think the Lord says, listen, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Understand you have a responsibility and an opportunity, and instead you're muddling life away on frivolous pursuits. And I think the church is of this generation are going to be ashamed at what we did not do. And the reason why the world's going so far away from God, I think a lot of that responsibility lies on God's people. I was going to turn to this and read it, but our time's moving along here. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus told about an unjust steward? And it's kind of an interesting and a little bit confusing story, because you read about it and he says there was a steward and he was called to give an account because he had misused his stewardship. And he saw what was going to happen and he said, you know, he got his boss's debtors to come and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe this much. And he said, you know, write half. Just I'll sign off that you you don't owe that much, right? And he did that. And then the Lord said this. The Lord said, he commended him for his wisdom. Which, that's the confusing part, because you go, the guy was wicked and, you know, he was a dishonest businessman. Now, God was not commending him for that at all. But he said, what he did, he used what wisdom. He said, the children of this generation are more wise than the children of light. And in that story, I see this. He looked ahead, saw what was coming, and he acted immediately. Right? And the Lord says that we should make friends of the mammon of this world so that they will receive us into eternal habitations. Basically, what I'm trying to say in that is that this guy was, his wisdom was what the Lord was pointing out. He said, at least this man looked at what was coming, and he didn't just, you know, say, oh, well, I guess I'll just endure it. He said, no, he got busy. He immediately acted. While I got some time here, I'm going to make sure, you know, I've got things prepared for the future. And that's what the Lord was commending him for, and what he says about you and I, we need to look ahead and say, look, life's going by. Time's running out here. And what do I got on the other side? We need to wake up and get busy. That's the point. I was reading a little bit in Brother Chappell's book on stewarding life, and he gave this illustration. He said, imagine if a bank gave you $86,000 every day, but at the end of the day, it goes back to zero. And then tomorrow you get $86,000 more, and then, you know, it zeros out every night. Do you think you would figure out, and you can't just take that money and put it in another bank, but you could use that money. Do you think you'd figure out a way to invest that money and, you know, make it more? I bet some guys would become pretty clever at figuring out how to take that every day and invest in this and buy in that, and, you know. So when it zeroes out, I still have a lot. And the illustration was, why I thought 86,000, that's a lot. But he said, you have 86,000 seconds every day. And how do you use them? Because at the end of the day, they're all gone. You don't have them again. But how you spend those 86,000 seconds every day, you could invest them in such a way that when they zero out at the end, you're not empty. Do you get the point there? All right. So the method is, we're to redeem the time. We're to walk wisely and look ahead. And then last of all, and this will go quicker than the other two, the means. So we saw the motivation, the method, and the means for redeeming the time. And the means really in verse number 18 is this: be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need to yield to Him. There are so many time wasters, and there are so many opportunities, and there's only so many hours. And we need wisdom on how to spend those 86,000 seconds. We need God's wisdom. Pastor Stastny and I were talking earlier in the week, and he likes to talk about Bible things. And so he was telling me about the study you guys are doing on the adult class on Nehemiah. And one of the things he said was, he said, you know, the Jews went back from Babylon, the captivity they were in Babylon. They went back to Jerusalem long before, did you say 50 years they were in the land? Before Nehemiah went and built the walls. And what he was pointing out there is that these guys were there for 50 years. The walls were torn down this whole time. And they just walked around them and never had any motivation to put them up. And then Nehemiah, who's way over in Babylon, he gets word back and says, how's things over there? And the guy said, you know, it's still kind of messy over there. The walls are still falling down. It doesn't look all that nice. And Nehemiah got a burden. He thought, what are you? It's almost like David. Is there not a cause? What are you doing? Let's go build them. You know? But here's what I point in that. Follow me. Stay with me just for a couple more minutes here. People that don't have any spiritual vision, they walk over these broken walls and never even think twice. But somebody who has the filled with the Holy Spirit and they're walking with God, they look at that and they go, that does not glorify God. We've got to change this. I mean, the glory and honor of God's at stake here. And so, for His honor, for His glory, roll up your sleeves. Let's get busy. Let's get this wall back up. And so it takes people that walk with God, who get in the Bible and filled with the Spirit of God, and they look around and they say, hey, look at that. We could do that for God. We could put that up. We could start this ministry. We could do this and reach these people. And, you know, that's what pastors should be doing. But that's what all Christians should be doing. We should look out there and with God's eyes, spiritual eyes, say, there's things in this city, we've gotten so used to it being the way it is, but the fact is, God is giving us opportunities and we're just squandering them. We could really do something here for the Lord. And so we have to walk in the Spirit and just walk in the Spirit so that we can see the opportunities. Most time we don't see them. We need to be filled with the Spirit to see them and then to accomplish them in His strength and in His might. And so I want to encourage you this year, because it really challenged me to look around and to see what God would want us to do and quit sitting playing games and start doing them for the Lord. Now, let me just close with this. There is benefit to waiting time, to quiet time. I'm not saying, you know, we just want to fill our calendar and be busy for the sake of being busy. There's also, you know, good activities you can do in your leisure time to sharpen you and to help you. Because if you're not well, healthy, if you're not, you know, if you're sick and everything else, you can't be used either. So I'm saying that God, you have to balance. That's what I'm trying to give you. Is, you know, there has to be a balance here. Brother Spurgeon. I remember reading this. This stuck in my head years and years before. I think I was just first pastoring for a few months. And I was reading his book called Lectures to My Students. And in there, he talked about sharpening your tools. And, you know, we need time for that, too. He said, he was talking about a guy with those old scythes, those sickles they used to mow with the grass. He said, you watch those farmers, and they're out there, and they're swinging that thing, and then they'll stop, and they'll pull out this piece of metal, and they start sharpening that thing up, you know, and then they go back to it. And he said, sometimes, you know, you have to stop and sharpen yourself, because trying to cut with a dull instrument is not easy. And so I'm just trying to balance a little bit in the end here. There's times when we need to just get on our face, spend time, extended time. We need to do it every day, but extended times with God. You know, reading good things, edifying things, helpful things. And then get vision and heart for God and go out and do something for Him. That's what I want to encourage you with. As we begin, you know, we're staring into the face of 2016, trying to help us get prepared to do something for the Lord this year. Let's all stand together.